Now, after John was arrested, what happened to the forerunner of Jesus? The one who would come and make the announcement. Here he is. This is it. This is the king. What would happen to him? John was arrested. There's going to be more information to come about what happens to him. But I think Mark is teaching us something about this kingdom. This king as he comes, and his kingdom as it comes, will bring suffering. The one who announced it is in jail. The coming of this king looks like suffering. We're confronted with that reality. Maybe it doesn't fit the grid of our daily lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't suffer. And maybe not, but does that mean that the kingdom isn't coming? No, God's kingdom, it is coming. Just this week, last Tuesday actually, two women testified before our Congress about the arrest and torture of their husbands, one of which was a Christian lawyer in China. And he had been in jail for 2 years being tortured for his faith. Just Friday, the New York Times reported this, claiming to be security officers, this is a quote, "The gunman ordered passengers to get out. They separated the men from the women and the children and instructed them to surrender their mobile phones. They told the men to recite the Shahada, the Islamic declaration of faith. When the men refused, the gunman opened fire." That was in Egypt. Again, Coptic Christians, 28 of them dying. Do we have a grid to put that in? The church, Christians around the world are suffering. They're hurting for the name of Christ, for his sake. According to Open Doors, a nonprofit that tracks Christian persecution worldwide, every month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 Christian churches and properties are destroyed. 772 forms of violence are perpetrated against Christians. Does that mean the kingdom is not coming? No, Mark says the kingdom comes. The king, in fact, comes in the midst of suffering. Now, after John was arrested, then he's going to spell out what the king does. But he's setting the tone for us. He's letting us know right up front, look, this king and this kingdom involves suffering. Do you have a grid to put that in? Why would Mark start there? Why would he start there? That's going to be the tone of the entire gospel. At every turn, we are going to be confronted with people who are hurting, people who are suffering. In fact, a lot of Mark was written to encourage those who are undergoing persecution. Do we know for certain today that as Christians suffer, the kingdom is coming? That's Mark's message. Then right after that, now after John was arrested, Jesus comes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And then he gives this sermon. It's very short and to the point. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's look at this content a little bit. What is this? This time is fulfilled. What does that mean? What is he talking about? He's talking about all time. All time, all history has a purpose. All the Old Testament is going in a direction. It's moving towards something. The anticipation is building. It's like there's this massive countdown coming to this time. And here we have liftoff. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. All the anticipation, all the brokenness, everything that's happened up to this point in history culminates now. That's what it means. The time is fulfilled. It's ripe. It's ready. Jesus is the liftoff. So the time is now. The next part of his message is that the kingdom of God is at hand. The rule of God is here. Of course, it could be said that God rules everything, everywhere. Famously, Abraham Kuyper says there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It's all his, yes. But Jesus is announcing that with him here, his kingdom is here. The king has finally come. The time is now. The specific time, specific place, accomplishing a specific task for his people. The long anticipated Redeemer is here in the flesh. He's here as the conquering king. I love how silently it happens, how quietly the kingdom comes. Even here, he's in Galilee. He's not in the capital city. He doesn't begin there. Remember, he began in an out-of-the-way town in Bethlehem. The kingdom comes quietly, announcing to small groups of people, gathering a small band. It's quiet. The song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, captures it perfectly. How silently the wondrous gift is given. We like to think of the kingdom of God as big and loud and dramatic with lots of theatrics. It often doesn't come that way. It's quiet. The announcement of this king and this kingdom comes out of silence. And it breaks in much the same way that it does today. The kingdom is coming. It's here. The kingdom is in this room. God's rule and his reign is in this room. As sinners repent and believe the gospel, the kingdom comes. As justice is done and mercy is displayed in the name of Christ, his kingdom comes. As the gospel goes out in evangelism, the kingdom comes. As God continues to call followers to himself, his kingdom comes. When we eat or we drink or whatever we do, doing that for the glory of God, his kingdom comes. As sinners are transformed into worshipers, God's kingdom comes. Jesus is announcing a complete revolution, an utter overthrow of what is. A rolling back of the curse, an end to sin and death and hell and the grave. He's announcing something astounding, but it's coming quietly. And then the third part of his message, repent and believe the gospel. These are often seen as two completely different things, but here they're jammed together and they really can't be separated. Repentance and faith, repentance and belief in the gospel are stuck together. They're really two sides of the same coin. Calvin says this in his commentary, the Lord commands you to turn to himself. But you cannot accomplish this by your own endeavors. He promises the spirit of regeneration, and therefore you must receive this grace by faith. Repentance is joined with faith. They're stuck together. When you turn from your sin, where are you turning? I think sometimes we just associate repentance as this thing over here that we have to do that is completely separate from Christ, and you can't do that. When you turn away from your sin, where are you turning? To yourself? To your own strength? I'm gonna get there next time. Lord, I repent. And I'm going to trudge through this sin. I'm going to do this in my own strength next time. We're not given that option. Repent, yes, turn from sin. But where are you turning? You're turning to Christ, to the King. That's His announcement. You're turning to the gospel. The link between repentance and faith is you can't do one without the other. True repentance demands faith in Christ. To turn from sin means that you trust Him utterly and completely and believe the gospel, trust in the gospel, have faith in the gospel. This good news, this is the second time in Mark that we come across this word, and we've already been given the background. It comes directly out of Isaiah 40. Let me read that to you again. Beginning in verse 9, "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news." There it is. There's the word, herald of good news. "Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Lift up and fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for His people. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." What is the gospel? It's this: that God Himself is coming. God Himself is coming to you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That the shepherd we desperately need is coming. God Himself is coming to rule His people, to shepherd His flock. He sees us as His flock, to carry us as His lambs in His arms. That's the good news. Announced all the way back in Isaiah, that the context is one of God coming to man because we need a Savior. We're like sheep without a shepherd. We go our own way in rebellion. We go our own way in sin. We're broken. We need someone to tend us. That's the announcement that Christ is making here. That has happened. The gospel has this element of good news being published. This is an account of what has happened. Just like that newspaper article that I read. This happened in history. That was bad news. But what Jesus is publishing here is good news. All the anticipated good news of the Old Testament is here in Christ. Here's our shepherd. You know the gospel? Better yet, what would be good news to you? I think sometimes that we satisfy ourselves with a lesser gospel. Good news to us may have something to do with the ease of our life, maybe comfort, maybe a lack of sickness in our house. Maybe it has to do with a favorable income tax return. Maybe it has to do with secure jobs. Maybe it has to do with the fact that our family, we've got it all together. And that's good news. That gives us hope. It gives us joy. It brings satisfaction to our soul. It's not the good news that Jesus is talking about. This good news is that God Himself has come. That God Himself has come and broken in, invaded our world to take us to Himself, to bring us in as His kids, to have us be a part of His family. That's the true good news. Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned to Christ, the true and living God? I love that there is no break between this message that He delivers and Jesus going to call His disciples to Himself. There's no break in these scenes. Calling His disciples is linked to repentance and faith. So before you even get to Jesus actually going to them and saying, "Hey guys, come with me," before you even get there, there's something that has to be done. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? First, it means that you're a person of repentance and faith. To follow Him, that's a baseline. Repent and turn to Christ. On the connection between repentance and belief and being a disciple, let me quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is great. "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate." Repentance and faith in Christ mean something. It absolutely will shape and mold your life. It will change the trajectory of everything that you value. God's grace is active. It is not passive. Now, what does it mean to follow Christ? Jesus goes first to Simon and Andrew. There they are casting their nets into the sea, and He calls them. He knows them. The King must call you. To follow Him means you've been called by Him. He calls and you follow. "Come, I will make you fishers of men." And they go. They follow. Further, He goes to James and John and He calls them while they're there tending their nets with their father and with the hired hands. He calls them and they leave. They follow. 2 points to make here about what it means to follow the King. Yes, repentance and faith is a necessary thing to be a disciple of Christ. Yes. Yes, Jesus must call you into that. There's some lessons here. One is that Jesus is inviting them to be fishers of men. Yeah, there's some natural connection there. This is what they do for a living. So Jesus is fundamentally redefining their vocation around discipleship. "I'm going to make you a disciple in what you do." But there's also a note here coming out of Jeremiah, coming out of the Old Testament. The text that was read for us earlier by Isla, Jeremiah 16, 14 to 21. In that we have an image of God Himself raising up fishermen and hunters. And what are they going to do? They're going to go throughout all the land and they're going to find God's people who are spread, not just as in they were in the Exodus, but from all the lands. He's going to go everywhere and He's going to find them. They're going to be judged for their sin. But why is He going to find them? He's going to bring them home. This is a new Exodus. This is the people of God who are lost, who are out there hiding in the caves, in the mountains, in the wilderness. He's going after them to bring them home. What's it mean to be a disciple? It means you go after the lost. It means that you were once lost. You were out there in hiding and the king has come to you. And he's brought you into his family and forging you into a fisher of men, which means you have compassion for those who are lost. You seek after them. You go after them to bring them home. That's exactly what God has done for us in Christ. That's what these fishermen will do. They're going to spend the rest of their lives going after the lost, proclaiming the goodness of the King and his kingdom come. And the second lesson we see in James and John, Jesus comes, he calls them, and they leave their father and the hired servants doing what they were doing. They leave them and follow Jesus. Now, in both these instances, we know that these men did not abandon their family. We know that they go back to their family. We know that some of them go back to their profession. So what's going on here? What's being highlighted for us by Mark in these brushstrokes? He says this: the kingdom of God is of more value than your family. The kingdom of God is of more value than your business or your ability to make a living. How precious is this king and his kingdom? It's above everything else. Right up front, we're told this kingdom is of surpassing worth. And that's what it means to follow the king, to recognize who he truly is, to turn to him in repentance and faith, saying he is worthy. He is worthy of all of our life. You would not be wasting your life to follow this king. Sometimes God's word is a window. And through it, we look out and see beautiful vistas of grace. Sometimes it's a picture, and it tells tremendous stories. In this picture, we can see varied shades of color and beauty. And sometimes God's word is a mirror, and it's held up to us, and it says, "What do you see?" And I believe this is one of those times where God's word is a mirror. Right here up front, the announcement of the king and his kingdom coming, and he holds a mirror up and says, "Where are you? Where are you, follower of Christ? Do you care about the lost? The people hiding and running from truth, do you care about them? What are the things that you value in this life? Security? Are you willing to be called by the King and Master away from all of that, viewing him and his kingdom come as more important than anything else?" I think that's what's going on here. A mirror is being held up. Are you following the King? Have you heard the call to follow him? Have you become a fisher of men? Is this us? Do we find in Jesus a king worthy of all our lives? Every part of who we are. It's not that those things totally lose their importance. No, we have to care for our families. Yes. We have to earn a living. Yes. But is Jesus of greater worth and greater value than all that other stuff? What are the things in this life that we value more than our King? Lastly, we come to the authority of this King. He goes about calling his disciples. He preaches this sermon. And so you could be left wondering, well, who is he? Mark hasn't unveiled a ton of content yet. Right? He's only pulled the curtain open so far. He's letting you see and hear certain things. So then he takes us to Capernaum on the Sabbath day, a day where people would gather, maybe much like this, in smaller groups and smaller synagogues, smaller churches, to read the scrolls, to read the Old Testament, to worship. And there he goes, and there he teaches. And he taught them, not as the scribes did, maybe asking a ton of questions or some great oration, but he taught them as one who had authority. The king has come. Repent and believe the gospel. And the people recognized that authority. And immediately, there was this demon-possessed man there who stands up to challenge Jesus. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? That's combative language. What have you to do with us? Are you here to destroy us? The power of the king is again facing the enemy. The enemy, by the way, isn't just located in the wild. The enemy is not just located out there somewhere. The enemy here is located in a place of worship. This is the spiritual condition that Jesus came into. He came to combat not just the evil out there. This is the spiritual condition of the people that Jesus is coming to set free. Controlled by evil. A demon was in their midst, sitting in church. Jesus came to overthrow that evil. Not only does this demon express a threat to Jesus, but he also witnesses to who he is. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This is interesting because it implies that this demon knows something of the true identity of the king, which largely in Mark is going to remain a mystery. It's going to be quiet all the way along until you get to Peter's confession in chapter 8. The question hanging over Mark's gospel, all of it, is who is he? And right here, right up front, right in chapter 1, a demon says, I know who you are. The Holy One of God. This testimony wasn't a testimony that Jesus wanted. It wasn't a testimony of the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the truth. So he shut him up. And then with his authority, he told the demon to leave. Get out. Be silent and come out of him. The demon obeyed. It was loud and terrible, and then it was gone. And then we're given the response of the people. Imagine what the people just saw. Imagine something like that going down in this service right here, right now, this morning. What would that be like? If someone started screaming and yelling, if someone started cursing and causing a scene, what would that be like? And then to see this authoritative king stand up and speak directly to that and say, go. That's authority. Who is this king and what is he doing? He's here to overthrow evil. He's here to clean up worship. He's here to orient all of life and everything around himself. And we're going to continue for the next two chapters in Mark. We're going to continue to see this theme of Jesus and his power and his authority slowly unveiled. The curtain is going to slowly open up and reveal who this king is and what he's doing. Do you know that the authoritative king still speaks? He still calls. And his very word, the call of God still stands. And it's still this, repent and believe the gospel. The good news that God himself has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Stop putting your hope in the things that will destroy you. Stop putting your hope in idols. Every single time they'll let you down. Hope in the gospel. The good news has been published, and it's this. Your sins have been atoned for. They've been cleansed in the blood of Christ. Death has been overthrown in the death of Jesus. Life is freely offered to us in Christ, in his resurrection. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's what the king is doing. His kingdom breaking in, announcing good news to those who need to hear it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this, your word. Lord, teach us and mold us more and more into your image. Lord, as we're confronted with the reality of what it means to follow you, give us willing hearts. Lord, we confess this morning that we believe, but we also ask that you would help our unbelief. And so, Lord, as we gather at your table, we pray that you would do just that. Father, that not only hearing your word, your gospel, we would taste it. That we would taste and see that you're good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The announcement of this